Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Clap your hands, all ye people. Let us shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Hey, if God's really been good to you today, if God's been good to you this week, if God's been better to you than you deserve, would you just give the Lord a hand clap of praise for his grace, his mercy, his love, his love. Hallelujah. You may be seated. The Bible teaches us, and I've learned, Brother Massey, I've learned over the years that if I'll stay close to that book and do what it says, I'll be okay. And good things will happen in my future. And so you can never go wrong if you obey the word of God, especially when you do it with the right agenda, with the right heart. And the Bible says, give honor to where honor is due. So let's right now honor Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died on the cross so we could be saved, who bore stripes so we could be healed. And further, I want to give honor to this wonderful praise team tonight and all week long. Haven't they done a magnificent job leading us to the throne room of grace? And I want to give honor to a pastor that's not ashamed to have revival in a day and age where a lot of churches aren't having revivals. He's not ashamed of the full counsel of God's word, nor is he embarrassed by the demonstration and manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad you go to a church where the Holy Ghost isn't tolerated, but the Holy Ghost is celebrated? Aren't you glad of that tonight? And before I can go any farther, this is right. It's right because the Bible says it's right. And before I go any farther, I thought it a little bit ironic that Bishop Melvin Massey walked in tonight, and not that he came to church, that wasn't ironic, that he came tonight. Because this afternoon I was talking to Brother McDuffie down in Mobile, Alabama, and talking about when he brought me to the state for the first time over 26 years ago, and then I see Brother Massey walk in and Bishop Massey, and I think to myself that he was one of the first to bring me to the Birmingham area. And I don't know, through the grace and the glory and the power of God, how many thousands of people have been saved through the revivals since then to now. And none of that would have been possible had that man of God not back there taking a chance on a young evangelist and gave him a shot at one of the best churches in the state. And I can't help but think when I'm preaching in this church, I thought at first thing Sunday morning, Brother Stroop, that I'm laboring where a man and his lovely first lady gave so many years of their life to the Alabaster Church of God and the Alabaster community. And then he went on to be state overseer in two of our states, to be pastor over pastors. So I'm going to ask you right now, would you give Bishop Massey a hand of appreciation for a lifetime of dedication and work and labor? Honor those that labor amongst us. Honor those that labor amongst us. And before I go any further, I want to thank you now. I want to thank you for your attentiveness of this revival to the Word of God, for your attendance, for your sacrifice, for your giving, for your praise and worship. And most of all, I know that many of you prayed for me today. You would have done that because you love me and you're my friends anyhow. But especially you're going to do it when I'm in your church, being a part of the revival that God is doing here. And I want to thank you for your prayers, because the word love is not a noun, it's a verb. And that means it's an action. And love has to be put in action. And I can't think of a greater expression of love than when somebody takes the time to pray for you. So I want to thank you for taking the time to pray for me today. I am so grateful. I could never thank you enough. And I want to thank you for the honor of coming back to Alabaster and being your servant once again. The rest is going to be the best. I said the rest is going to be the best. How many believe that the rest is going to be the best? As I was preparing, God has been speaking to us in a very deep and kind of heavy way, putting a good deal of responsibility on the shoulders of the church to do our part. If we'll do our best, God will always do the rest. But particularly to the elders and to also to the young. Hey, look, guys, we have four rows primarily of nothing but young adults. Aren't you glad that there are the hunger in our... And as I was preparing this message today, I was really thinking, and that's good for y'all that I was thinking, that a praying church is a victorious church. A praying church is an overcoming church. A praying church is a miraculous church. A praying church is a loving church. A praying church is a place where people can be saved, delivered, and set free by the power of God. And I am so grateful that I'm in a praying church. And I want to say this is so important. As I was seeking the Lord the last few days, it really, really, really became very evident to me that the future of our nation and the well-being of our country does not lie solely in the responsibility of one party or another, or one man or another. Unless you're referring to the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, our future does rely on him. But the future of this nation is largely dependent right now, probably in the most perilous time of our existence, on praying men and women and praying teenagers and young adults. That's the great thing about prayer. There is no age limit. All of us have the ability, the privilege of praying. Somebody shout hallelujah. How many, right now, before I go any further, would you just give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now for what he has done for you, for what he has done for you, for what he has done for you, the things that he has done. I mean, what would we render unto God when we consider all of his benefits? Now that you've done that, how many of you really want to give God pleasure? Right now, praise God for what he's going to do for you. Do that right now. Just give the Lord a hand clap of praise. And you may be saying, well, Brother John, how can I possibly know what God is going to do for me? Well, it's very easy. What did you pray about today? What did you pray about yesterday? What have you been praying about? Your focus is your future. And what you've been focusing your prayer life on is what God is going to do in your future. And God takes great pleasure when we praise him before we see anything, when we praise him by faith. God was talking to one of his disciples by the name of Thomas. And Jesus had appeared to the 11, and for whatever reason, or the 10 that were left, for whatever reason, Thomas miss choice that day. Never ever miss choice, because the day you miss choice, that'll be sure enough the time that God will walk right through that wall visibly into that service. Don't you ever lay out. Well, for whatever reason, Thomas didn't make it to choice that day, and Jesus appears to his disciples, and he did kind of rebuke them a little bit for their unbelief about some things. And then Thomas shows up to choice. How many of you ever showed up to choice? And I don't want to see your hand. And everybody started talking, man, you should have been in revival. God sure enough showed up and did some all, oh man. And you say, how come God always does that when I ain't there? Well, I don't know the answer to that. But if you'll be there every time the door's open, when God does it, you'll do it to you. Now, bear with me. I'm going somewhere. This hokey-jokey. And Thomas says to his friends, the guys he just spent the last 3 years in Bible college with, so to speak, and there ain't no greater theologian than Jesus Christ. He is the Word manifested in the flesh. And they say, oh, Thomas, you should have came to church. You ain't going to be believing this. But Jesus, our Savior, walked through that wall over there, that door, and he appeared and talked to us and hung out with us. And Thomas starts, I can just see it. How many of you preachers, how many preachers are in the room? How many of you just ever had an awesome rhema? and you knew that when you preached that rhema, that it was so powerful and supernatural that if somebody didn't receive it as such, they'd walk out of church going like this. That's just too big. That's too great. That's just too much. God asked a man by the name of Abraham not to confuse him, but to stir up his faith, to make him think about his abilities to do. He said, Abraham, is anything too hard for God? I want to ask you right now, saints of God, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything God cannot do? Would you shout hallelujah that your situation isn't final? And Thomas says, I can just see him shaking his head because he didn't experience it. Thomas is shaking his head. I ain't believing this. And I'm putting it in modern language. And he says, in fact, I ain't believing this unless I can put my finger in the nail holes and thrust my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe the report you just gave me, although those were his closest allies and friends. So Jesus graciously, aren't you glad that you serve a gracious, merciful Jesus? He could have just wrote Thomas off and said, he's just a non-believer. I ain't got time to pour into him. But no, graciously, Jesus shows up, walks up to Thomas. By now, probably Thomas is sweating bullets. And he says, Thomas, go ahead and stick your finger in the holes. Go, if that's what it takes to get you to believe for a miracle, go ahead and slide your hand in that gash on the side of my body. And then Thomas comes up with the great revelation, my Lord and my God. He is certainly all that and much more. But then Jesus says, Thomas, I'm glad that now you believe. That's why I showed up, to manifest myself so you would believe. But Thomas, I've called you to be a preacher of the gospel. And if you want to be blessed and you want the people you serve to be blessed, you've got to teach them. Thomas, oh, it's great to believe because you've seen, but if you really want to be blessed, blessed is he that believes who has not seen. That's the people God really blessed. So our faith has to get to that place where we start praising God for the answer before we see any change in the circumstance, because those are the people that God blesses the most. Now, it's hoiky joiky. Here recently, I was asking God, the disciples, they saw Jesus' powerful ministry, and they recognized something that we recognize. Although he's the Son of God, although he is God himself, they recognized the power or the results he was having was because of his powerful private prayer life. They watched him go off over and over again and pray for long times and extended periods of time. And I'm a little bit concerned about some of the modern day theology that does not emphasize the importance of praying. Because saints of God, when I got saved, I was greener than grass. I had no clue how to live for God. But thank God, the precious saints that were around me, they taught me something, Brother Massey. Your mama taught me something. You've taught me something, that prayer isn't praying to your through. Pray is praying to your pray through. They taught me that you don't stop praying till you get a hold of God. Brother John, how are you going to know when you pray through? You're going to know you prayed through because things are going to start changing. Circumstances are going to start changing. And we've got to learn to pray through. I mean, really pray through. And they asked Jesus. They said, Jesus, you know, we've been watching you, and we recognize the secret to your ministry is your prayer life. So would you please teach us how to pray? You can't learn from anybody better. And we've learned some things that Jesus taught us. Jesus taught us because we have not, because we ask not. A lot of times our prayers aren't being answered because we're not praying. God showed me today that one of the greatest way the devil is fighting the church. How many of you, by the raising of your hands, will say, by raising your hands, that you have found it harder and harder and harder to really get alone with God and spend the amount of time in prayer that you need to spend? Guys, I want to pray. I go to bed wanting to pray. I get up wanting to pray, but I find over and good things, ministry things, work, but saying to God, I can't ever get so busy that I don't have time to pray. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the devil is trying to distract Christians from their prayer closets, and he's doing everything to do to get us so busy that we don't mean to, Sister Frieda, but we wake up and all of a sudden the day's over and we didn't really pray through. I don't want to preach about another message on prayer. I want to preach about praying through. I want to preach about praying till you really get a hold of God. Because when you get a hold of God, God's going to get a hold of you. Someone shout hallelujah. So Jesus does a lot of teaching on prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 19 through verse 21, this is why you must praise him before you see anything happen. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. This is Jesus. And he sat on it. Now, isn't it odd for a man, a mighty man, the greatest preacher that ever lived, to talk to a tree? But yet he did. So he found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Do you know that when God says something is fixed forever, it's fixed forever? And saints of God, if we'll pray, we have not because we ask not. And the other reason we have not is we ask amiss. We don't ask the right way. And Jesus is teaching us the right way. He said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently, that word present means instantly, right before their very eyes. Oh, guys, I have a vivid imagination when it comes to the Word of God. Could you imagine standing there and Jesus said, henceforth, no more fruit on you forever. And right before your eyes, that tree instantly dries up from the roots up. The leaves wither and fall off. The branches bend over dry and dead. That's the kind of God that we serve. All it takes is one word from his lips and our situation can be changed forever. And presently, that's what the word presently means, instantly. The fig tree withered away. Further proof of that is the next voice, voice 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. They were in awe. And they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Because they seen it literally right before their eyes. Now notice voice 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith, say saints of God, I'm thankful for the prayer time I have with God because it's my opportunity to exercise my faith. And faith is like a muscle. It will only use as it or grow as it's exercised. How many are glad you get to exercise your faith as much as you need want to? If you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain. I'm supposing he chose a mountain as an object lesson because it was the largest thing they could see to make them think bigger about their faith. Your mountain could be finances. It could be sickness. It could be a lost child, or it could be all the above. But if you have faith and you doubt not, you can sit on that mountain and expect things to start changing just like they did when Jesus spoke to the tree. But also, you shall in this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. But notice the next voice, because when it comes to prayer, it's probably the most powerful voice in the entire Bible. It's for my life anyway. And it says, do we got voice 22 in Matthew? Can we get it, or do I need to read it? Can we get it real fast? Is it? No? You can. Give the PowerPoint girl a hand. She's bailed me out all week long. Matthew chapter 21, voice 22. Can we get that? Give her a hand as she's doing that right now. Because I want you to see this. When you got it, let me know. Oh, she's got it. Somebody give her a real hand of appreciation. And then Jesus says something startling here. And he said, all things. Somebody say, all things. Prayer covers everything and all things. And Jesus never once said anything evangelistically speaking. He never exaggerated. If anything, he played it down. He would heal people and say, don't tell nobody. You see what I'm saying? He said, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. In other words, if I got this right, Brother Stroop, if I ask in prayer believing, I can't help but receive what I ask for. And that means all things. And I, you know, I like this. How many of you ever had a good dose of stinking thinking? God tried to show you something, and then your stinking thinking would kick in and try to make you doubt what God was trying to tell you could have. Well, my stinking thinking kicked in and said, come on now. I must be reading this wrong. All things. Oh, come on, that's a pretty big blank check. So God said something, Sister Faye, to reaffirm this, saying the next word, whatsoever. Just in case you doubt, it covers your need. All things whatsoever. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. You shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Now, that's a pretty powerful promise. But nothing happens till you ask in prayer and you haven't prayed. If you pray, you have not because you ask not, or you have not because you ask amiss. You can ask, but ask the wrong way and not get results either. It's this word prayer and believing. You have not believed until you pray. Now, saints of God, that's important because that word prayer that is translated there in the English appears 127 times in the Bible. How many believe anything God tells you 127 times, chances are that's the right way to do it? How many believe that? Pretty. This isn't rocket science, but it works. The word prayer there is a triple compound word. And it means simply the first part of it is to praise God for the privilege of getting to pray in the first place. In other words, you don't ask anything of God till you praise him for the privilege. How many of you know that your privilege of coming into the throne room of grace was paid for by the cross of Calvary? So a prayer is a privilege. So this triple compound word that God's saying 127 times, you have not prayed believing till you pray like this. And the first part is, don't ask for anything till you praise me. Praise me for the privilege of getting to pray in the first place. The second part of that compound word is so very, very important. It means to make your petition known. So the first part of the triple compound word is to praise him for the privilege of prayer, then to ask what you need. But the third part of the compound word is where most of us have missed it. Sister Billy, it's where I've missed it most of my ministry. You praise him for the ability to get to pray. I do that. I make my petitions known. I do that too. But the third part of that compound word is to praise him for the answer like you already have it. Now, right now, somebody that wants to pray in faith, believing, praise him right now for the answer of your prayer like you already have it. Praise him right now. Do we really do that? Do we really do that? Do we really do that, Sister Frieda? My question is, Sister Frieda, and I'm just picking on you because you're the most godly lady I probably know on the whole planet. Wait, you don't make the rapture, nobody gonna make it. And I'm trying to say something, though. How would you praise right now if your daddy came walking in the back door of that church and walked right up to you and said, there are no symptoms left in my body from a stroke I had? You've prayed for your dad many times to be healed of that stroke. How would you praise him right now if your cell phone were to start going off and your daddy was on the other end and said, your prayers have been answered, I've been healed? How would you praise him? How would you praise him, Sister Billy? How would you praise him, Brother John? If that lost loved one that you've been praying for to get saved today came in the back door of that building right now and came to this altar and gave their lives to Jesus, how would you praise him if that happened tonight? I'll tell you how you'd praise him. You'd be dancing. You'd be shouting. You'd be clapping. You'd be carrying on. So God is watching us. And he says, when you praise me for the answer, like you already got it, he said, then that answer, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You haven't asked believing till you praise him for the answer like you already have it. And when you praise him for the answer, then you're going to receive the answer. Would somebody right now praise him right now for the answer? Then Jesus graciously teaches us a little bit more, and I'm going to keep this as brief as possible. But saints of God, I'm telling you, if we would just invest more time in prayer, that the future of this revival, the future of this church, that's why I was talking to the elders today. We need some elders that know how to pray through. We got to quit praying till we're through. We've got to pray till we pray through. We got to pray. And then Matthew chapter 6, the textbook of prayer. And Jesus says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Now, this is going to help somebody. Somebody say, I need help. I need it. My hand went up first. I always thought, because the devil will try to bring you in condemnation. How many of you are glad that you're not what you used to be? But how many are also aware of the fact that you're a work in progress? And I'm trying to say something. And the reason why I said that is I would think every time I struggled a little bit or just, you know, lost my temper in traffic or said something I shouldn't have said. We've all done it. Come on now. Let me see your hand if you've done that. And the devil would say, well, you hypocrite. Or you, he knows how to get under my skin. You moss that back, hypocrite. And because I struggled with something in my attempt to live a perfect godly life before the Lord, and we should strive for perfection. Get what I'm saying? But that doesn't make you a hypocrite when you struggle a little bit, as long as your intent is to get past that, and you got to live godly. You hear what I'm saying? But all of us at some time or another do something out of character at that moment, lose our temper, whatever it may be. And the devil will take that and say, well, you can't get prayer answered. You're just some lousy, stinking hypocrite. That's not what the word means. The word hypocrite means an actor playing a part, playing a role. In other words, they know they ain't nothing real about them. They know that it's just an There's a huge difference. And it actually means an actor playing or assuming a role. So they know that's not who they really are, but they assume that, wow. Somebody say, thank God I'm not a hypocrite. I may have struggled, but I ain't a hypocrite. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. They don't really expect to get an answer. They just want to put on a spiritual show. So, verily I say unto you, they have their reward, or all they're going to get. Now, guys, my prayer life is a very private time. Pastor will tell you that he don't see me much during the day. Why? Oh, you don't understand. God's about to release supernatural faith in you to make all things possible in your life. Just bear with me for a minute, because if we don't know how to pray right, we ain't gonna pray right. And when we pray right, we start getting results, then we're gonna pray more. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Notice voice 6. But thou, when thou prayest, not if you pray, but when thou prayest. I think we ought to pray at least an hour every day. We got to try. We got to make it in our schedule. Guys, I've been finding in my life lately, and God's been showing me the trickery of the devil where I've just gotten so busy, I don't have the time to pray. But I've got to make up my mind, like I'm going to work in the morning, that I'm going to get up, if I have to get up an hour earlier, and set that time aside with God. Pretend like you're going to a job, and it's... But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, this is the secret of prayer, one of them. That word closet in the Greek has two meanings, depending what it refers to. It's the same word. Most homes or people that had wealth in those days would have a secret room. Anybody ever been in the Oval Office in the White House? I've never met the president, but I did go by the Oval Office once and had a little tour there. I got a Christmas tree ornament as my reward for it. But the point, there are doors. There are doors in that office you can't see. And there's a reason for it. It's for a quick getaway should anything bad happen. And you know more about, as much about as I, but I saw it. And you can't see those doors if you didn't know they were there. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Wealthy people in Jesus' day, when they built a home, they would build a room that was very secure, that could be locked somewhere, and they would make it where you couldn't see the entrance to that room. They guarded it so much so they didn't. They not only was it covered with locks, but you couldn't see it, so you wouldn't know where to begin to look. And the reason why they did that, they would stick all their treasure inside the closet. And what Jesus is saying to you and I as Christians today, no, this ain't gonna make nobody shout. This ain't gonna make you dance the aisle, but it'll make you shout and dance when you start getting miracles happening in your life. It'll work. Listen to what I'm saying. Jesus is saying to us that our prayer time ought to be the most valuable time of our day. And when you get along with me, man of God, and pray, turn your cell phone off. Don't take calls. Don't see nobody. Get by yourself. Get along with me and let me know that your time with me is the most valuable thing in your life. That's part one of it. The only other time closet is used in the Bible is a chamber. It is the honeymoon suite at the best motel in town. And not being vulgar, but when a groom married his bride on their honeymoon night, they go to the closet. And that was a place where they became one. What I'm trying to say to you, prayer should not just be valued by us, but it ought to be intimate. It ought to be love touching love. It ought to be, we're the bride of Christ, and we're approaching the groom, and we need to treat it with that intimacy and that privacy. And someone give the Lord a hand clap of praise. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father in secret. And when you pray to the Father in secret, he shall reward thee openly. The word openly, the word reward means payment in full for services rendered. You have not because you ask not. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You're not going to get answers to prayer unless you pray. But the word openly means outwardly in the original text, quickly, shortly, by shining publicly, to manifest, to show, to appear, to make manifest. In other words, God often answers our prayer with the best thing that could ever happen to us by he himself manifesting in our lives. Is there anything better than having a face-to-face encounter with the glory of the Most High God? Prayer ain't just about getting stuff. Are you enjoying this? Notice voice number 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, as those that are untrained. That's what a heathen is. They're completely void of any kind of, they're ignorant to things of God. For they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Although I think we need to pray as long as much as we need to pray through, I don't think we need to repeat the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. But however, pastor, I do vary. And if pastor teaches different than this, then you do what he says because he's your pastor. I do believe this, though. I believe I'm going to pray for that loved one every day till they get saved. I'm going to pray without ceasing. What God's saying here is just don't get repetitive by thinking if you repeat it just over and over, like doing the rosary or something, that you're going to get answers. But I'm going to tell you something. As much as I don't think the rosary is the way to go, if Pentecostal Christians got as faithful about praying as Catholics do about praying over those beads, we could turn up this nation upside right by the power of God. They got the right idea, just the wrong approach. Notice voice 8. But be ye therefore like unto them, for your father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. Then why would he ask me to pray if he's my loving father and knows I need it and wants me to have it? For several reasons. One, he wants you to know that it came from him. Two, God will never ever violate your free will. He didn't make you get saved, and he's not going to make you pray. Oh, somebody shout. Thirdly, God, the most important thing to God is your relationship with him. And you cannot have a relationship with somebody without trust. So God will move on us to pray what he wants us to have in the first place so that when we get it, we learn that we can trust God. Oh, somebody give the Lord. Now, I had a lot more good stuff to say to you. And should the Lord say go on in revival or something, I might preach some more on it next week. I don't know. But I'm not putting. Pastor and I have been saying there's no limit. We're going to take limits off. Now, bear with me. I got somewhere to go. So the point I'm trying to make is that God's saying that the possibility of prayer, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And guys, I had a lot more to preach on because pretty much the whole sixth chapter of Matthew, Jesus is teaching us how to pray, the right way to pray. But I have to do this one thing, and because this is what God told me to do. Is anything too hard for God? Is there anything God can't do? And sometimes, just because it seems that God delays his answer, we think he's not going to answer us, when in reality, he's doing so many things that we can't even see. Our answer to prayer is just not for me to get something. It's impacting all kinds of lives around me. Now, bear with me. I'm going somewhere. What is the possibility of prayer tonight? I wish I had more time to teach on prayer. And if I get the privilege of coming back here someday, I will teach probably more on prayer because prayer is what gets the ball rolling. And it's prayer that keeps the ball rolling. But I've carried this picture with me since my daughter Sarah was 2 years old. She's now 30. I've been carrying this picture here with me. And I got this picture a year after I held a revival in a church in just about 50 miles south of Chicago. And I remember the church because I got chickens in the offering. Not dead chickens, not fried chickens, but live chickens. And this kid from Chicago thought, man, I just got a brand new pet, put them jokers in the car, drove them home, built. I'm telling you. It was an incredible week. There was a lovely couple in that church that came up to me, and I'd been fasting for several days, and I'd been praying and really had prayed through, Brother Master. There's a difference. I know you know that, but I know there's a difference. And this couple came up to me, and they said, our daughter was kidnapped from us when she was just an infant. In those days, you could actually turn your back for a moment and you're young and still be there when you turned around. It's not like that no more. And they said to me, this 28 years ago, they said to me, would you pray for us to find our daughter or at least know if she's alive or not? And Brother Stroop, to pray effectively, you also have to be sensitive to the Spirit. And at that moment, the Spirit said, tell them to get you a handkerchief for a prayer cloth. I said, get a handkerchief. There's the handkerchief. Now, I want you to know something, saints. God may never use me in this mighty of a fashion ever again the rest of my life, because the miracle I'm about to share with you is mind-boggling in scope and in power. But I can tell you tonight, as someone preaching on prayer, that there is no limit to prayer. There is nothing prayer cannot do. There's nothing too hard for God. I can tell you, I have proof in my hand. Brother Soup, I'll never forget it. I've lost track of these people since. It's been almost 30 years. But I said, get me a prayer cloth. So this man and his wife come to the altar with the prayer cloth. They're obviously greatly distraught. They hadn't seen their daughter in 15 years. They don't know if she's alive or dead. Tears are running down the woman's face. The husband's just trying to console his wife. And before I could stop myself, Sister Frieda, I said, within 1 year, you will have your daughter back in your arms again. And guys, I'm going to just tell you something. The moment I said that, everyone in that church went to shouting but me. At that moment, my unbelief rose up. I got scared witless. I said, oh my, I just said in 1 year, they're going to be holding their child in their arm again that was kidnapped 15 years ago that very well could be dead by some pervert or something. What's going to happen to me? You know, if that don't happen. And guys, I'm going to tell you that almost a year to the date, I said when I left that revival that night with my chickens, I said to them, listen to this, young people, because you can pray as effectively as I can. You have the same ability to touch God as I do. What I can get from God, what Brother Massey, Brother Stroop can get from God, you can get from God. And seniors, how far is this church going to go? How great is this revival going to be? How great is the future of this church? God is calling the seniors of this church that know the power of prayer to commit yourself to prayer. We need to pray for revival. I said we need to pray for revival. We need to pray. If I'm here for the fullness of that revival or not, we need to pray for a revival. God says, how much of revival do you want? Begin to pray, and let's back up. Begin to praise God for our salvation, healing, deliverance. And I'm going out the door, and I turn around. I say to that man and his wife, I said, when your daughter comes home, mail me that handkerchief to let me know. Almost a year to the date, I got a phone call, and then this handkerchief came in the mail. You see the picture? You see the picture of this lovely girl graduating high school 3 years later? Let me tell you about this picture I've carried for 28 years to remind me every time I get discouraged about prayer, when remind me every time I think it's not working, to remind me when God seems to be delaying his answer, when the devil's fighting me with everything he's got that keep me out of the prayer closet. This picture has got me to my prayer closet many a times. They called me. The wife was crying uncontrollably. The husband takes the phone, and he said, Brother John, you ain't going to be believing this. And I said, try me. He said, we got a phone call. And they told us to go to a truck stop just outside Wilmington, Illinois. I could take it to the truck stop. And they said, when you get there, at the counter is going to be a girl. And next to her is going to be a big box. And in that box is all of her medical records and all of her school records and everything. And then they told the man and his wife, we desperately wanted a child. We didn't abuse her. We didn't sexually abuse her. We didn't do anything bad to her. We raised her like our own child. And what we know now, what we did was wrong, but we didn't do it to hurt you. We didn't even do it to do something wicked. We just desperately wanted a child. And in that moment of weakness, we grabbed your child. And now we, God has spoken to us to bring your baby back to you again. They went to that truck stop. There sat the little girl with all of her documentation. They looked for that couple. They never could find the ones that stole her. They looked for them and they never could find them. They disappeared literally off the planet Earth, so to speak. Nobody can find them, but that child was returned to his mother, her mother and father. Listen to what I'm saying to you. And not only did they get their child back, they had all of her medical records. They have where she went to school. That's why she was able to graduate high school 3 years later. And right now in front of you, I'm holding the picture of that girl on the day that she graduated high school. Don't you tell me that God don't answer prayer. Don't you tell me that God don't do miracles. Don't you tell me. And I'm believing tonight that God, don't you take this as my trophy. It's actually God's trophy, but it's my remembrance of what, but you can look at it when you come up here. I submit to you, saints of God, if God could bring a child home that had been missing for 15 years and cause her kidnappers to give her back, I submit to you that same God could find your child that's out in sin and bring them home to you again. Can find that child. I submit to you that a God that could bring this girl home to her parents again, as he said he would, as an answer to prayer, can heal your body, can set you free. We serve a God that saves, delivers, and heals. If you prayed today, right now, praise God for the answer like you already have it. Praise God for the answer like it's already done. Praise God for the answer. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to turn you loose, and I'm just going to say this. God has chosen. Brother Massey, you're not here by accident. You're a man of great influence in the state of Alabama, probably one of the greatest men of greatest influence. And God showed me during a 40-day fast, 7 hubs for the glory of God that God was going to use to save the United States of America from destruction. Listen to what I'm telling you. And one of those places was from Birmingham northward all the way through Sand Mountain. This is a chosen place for a chosen time. Now, God's showing me the next step in the plan. He's got to find some people that will sacrifice their time, that will fall on their knees and pray. That God's looking for a people that won't be satisfied with a little dab to do you, but God's looking for a people that'll pray till they pray through. God, the future of our nation. This God showed me, Brother Stroop, that the 7 hubs, all southern states, that those 7 places would birth a revival if they would do what he said, that would save this nation from total destruction. And I know one thing for sure. Revival has never been birthed by an evangelist alone. Revival has been birthed throughout history when men and women begin to pray. And so now listen to me. Friday night is going to be a special healing service. If you can't be back Friday night and you need healing in your body, by all means, I will pray for you tonight. Don't even question it. But I must need follow the, because if I pray and I don't get any instructions from God, then I didn't pray through. If I pray and God don't tell me what to do next, I haven't prayed through. See, we're waiting for God to do something, and God says, when are you going to do what I told you to do? Now listen, but God, as I was talking about this precious little girl, There's some moms here. There's some grandmas and grandpas here that your child has been kidnapped by the devil. Your child is being held hostage in bondage to things that you never dreamed that they'd ever get involved in. But this night, they're slaves to the devil. But how many of you know that if God could move and make that couple bring home this little girl, he made the devil let go of that little girl? How many believe that same God can make the devil let go of your child right now? How many believe it?